So this specific passage we're going to look at this morning, its primary focus is for pastors. Paul wrote to Timothy, his spiritual son. He wrote him with advice and instruction. However, although it concerns pastors, and it's actually directed, I guess, towards me as well as a pastor, the commands and instructions we're going to see in this section of Scripture, I believe, are normative for all believers. So as we work through 1 Timothy, it's been convicting for me because it helps me better and better understand what God expects of me as a pastor. But this morning, as we explore what Paul's counsel to Timothy is about, it's not only for me as a pastor, but it's for you as well. And so as we go through this morning, look and see how these verses apply to your own life. The key verse that is in this passage is out of the very first verse, verse 6. It says, "You will be a good servant of Jesus." So Paul is essentially telling Timothy, you will be a good servant when you live out and teach the word of God. The word diakonos here means servant of one's master. So Timothy is not like the diakonos in chapter 3, where we're talking about somebody serving as an officer of, as a deacon of the church. Timothy is not like that servant, but he is one serving as a pastor. And serving as a pastor is another form of servant, but he's an elder, and he also serves in another unique way. Timothy is actually overseeing a number of churches in the Ephesus area, and he's overseeing the leadership of these churches. So he's an what we call an apostolic delegate of and servant to Paul the Apostle. And Paul then also is very clear in all his writings. He's a servant of Christ, just as we are all called to be servants of Christ. Paul himself was then a diakonos, a servant of God, but he also refers to himself often as a doulos, a slave of Christ. So even though this letter is written to Timothy and contains instruction for the leaders of the church, it also applies to every believer. Both the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy are concerned with how to behave in the church and all that that's going to entail. Paul lays out how we are to understand pastoral ministry, which gives then boundaries, directions for all other behavior within the church community. So even though Paul is instructing Timothy, it goes beyond that. It is normative. It's not just for Timothy. It's for all believers. And it says that through the Spirit of God, as Christians, we are all called to some form of ministry. This passage then starts in verse 6, and running all the way down through the chapter, it provides a summary of what Apostle Paul was inspired to write by the Holy Spirit for those who serve the church. It all begins with this statement, "You will be a good servant of Christ Jesus." So how do we define a good servant? What are the marks of a good servant of Christ Jesus? This is an important thing for the church to understand, because you, as the church body, are the ones that are supposed to hold accountable those who lead the church, and you are supposed to know what are the qualifications for those who lead the church. So it's my hope that as we continue through 1 Timothy, it's going to equip you, my brothers and sisters, it's going to equip you so that you understand the marks of servanthood that God has laid out for His leaders, so that you can not only evaluate leaders, but you can also see what God is wanting you to use for your own ministry. So here are some of the marks or commands defining a servant leader that I found in this passage. I'm actually going to have 11 marks. The first mark A pastor warns his people of error. And this comes out of 1 Timothy 6. It says, if you put these things before the brothers. The Greek verb that is used here means to remind, literally to place under or to place before the brethren for their attention. Paul is writing Timothy, and if you remember, he says, if you remind the brethren of these things, Timothy, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus. So, Timothy is supposed to remind the brethren of what things? Well, it's what Paul wrote in his prior statement that we find in the first paragraph of chapter 4, that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons propagated by hypocritical liars who are reprehensible in their deception of people, and men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods that God meant for us to enjoy and be grateful for the blessings He's given us. So by the way of teaching God's truth is not just for pastors. It is also for the fathers of families. How are the children going to grow up spiritually strong and be able to deal with the falsehoods that they're going to encounter in the world if the father has not grounded the children in the scriptures? As a pastor, when you point out error, it says you'll be a good servant, a noble servant of Christ Jesus. This goes back to the beginning of the epistle. In the very first chapter, Paul wrote, he says, I urge you, charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. The early church was being infiltrated by men who wanted to teach things that were not consistent with the doctrine and gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says, nor devote themselves to myths, endless genealogies, which promote speculations, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. You know, Kiana and I watched a movie recently called The Da Vinci Code. And it's all about this myth that of Christ and Mary Magdalene and his lineage. See, this is part of what was going on in the early church. They were looking at all these genealogies and trying to figure out who's more favored than the other. Not just where Christ came from. See, we're all, as fallen people, we're always trying to figure out a way to promote ourselves, raise ourselves, and put other people down. And that's not what Christ wants us to do. And then that ends up in fruitless discussions and things that aren't helpful to us. We see in the early church that there were men who were wanting to be known as teachers and preachers of the law, and yet what they were teaching was not of the law. And so it created conflicts and dissension. And so we are to stay away from people who teach strange doctrines. And we have it going on in our church today, don't we? I mean, look around. One of the latest fads is, as Christians, we're supposed to uphold all the Jewish laws, the dietary laws, all the Jewish laws, in order to be a good Christian, which means we shouldn't be here today. We should have been here yesterday. But that's not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach that we are to obey the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ, not man-made laws of the Jews. Back in verse 18 of chapter 1, Paul tells Timothy again, he says, keep the faith, fight the good fight of the faith, maintain a good conscience, saying if you hold to the faith, you will be different than those around you. And therefore you will be rejected and you will suffer. But you will not suffer the way they will, because they've made a shipwreck, it says, of their faith. And if you've made a shipwreck of your faith, it says that you will be delivered over to Satan so that you will learn not to blaspheme. So we find this instruction of holding firm to the scriptures, holding firm to the faith, not only in 1 Timothy, but in 2 Timothy, 2 and 3 John. That's what they're all about. Jude, 1 Thessalonians. See, to be a good pastor, then, a good under shepherd of Jesus Christ means you do have to point out people's error when they run into conflict with the Word. And as a pastor, you have to understand the devastating effect of what happens to people when they believe false doctrine, when they believe in false things. Look at the wonderful, great people that believe in the Mormon faith, and yet because it is not the Christ of the Bible, they are not destined for heaven. How tragic is that? Mark 2, a pastor is to be a faithful student of the Scripture. Again, this goes back to verse 6. It says, being trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. As the Word of God constantly nourishes one, it promotes growth, spiritual growth, and it grounds them in the truth that is of God. Spiritual growth is a lifelong process of feeding on the Word of God. The phrase, words of faith, refer to the Scripture. It refers to the Bible. And the words that say good doctrine up here on the screen refers to what Scripture affirms. It is true. Its own truth. The truth of God, not the truth of men. So I believe that the Scripture, the Word of God, when it's accurately interpreted and when properly applied and taught, is truly the words of God. And if I do that successfully as a pastor, then the words I'm giving you are not my words, but the words of God. See, one should spend an entire lifetime working to master the Bible, the only book through which God reveals His truth. The Bible comes and becomes the sole content of one's ministry. So as a preacher, the Bible is everything. But for you, as Christians, the Bible is everything too, because it becomes who you are, how you live, what you think, what you believe. And then that comes out into the lives of the people around you. So it is essential that every truly dedicated Christian spend time in their lives to try to master the Word, to understand the Word. I don't know about your lives, but once the day gets going, it gets crazy. That's the reason I have to set aside time first thing in the morning. I don't know about your schedules, but find a time in your schedule, in your life, to spend it quietly with the Lord. See, we are to saturate ourselves with the teaching of Scripture, its content, its words, and its faith. And when I think about this, I think about some of the great men who have lived in the history of the church. I was thinking this week about William Tyndale. Tyndale was in prison shortly before he was martyred in October 6th of 1536. He wrote the official over the prison asking for some consideration because he was suffering. Here in part is what he wrote from his letter. It says that if I am to remain here during the winter, will you request from the procurer of the prison to be kind enough to send me for my goods, which he has in his possessions, a warmer cap, because I suffer extremely from the cold, a warmer coat, for the one which I have is very thin, and a piece of cloth that I might patch my leggings. I wish also his permission to have a candle for the evening, for it is wearisome to sit alone in the dark. But above all, I entreat, I beseech your clemency to urge that the procurer of the prison may be kindly permit me to have my Hebrew Bible, Hebrew grammar, and Hebrew dictionary, that I may spend my time with that study. I shall be patient, abiding the will of God for the glory and of the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, whose Spirit, I pray, may ever direct your heart. Amen. See, Tyndale was lost when he was separated from the Word of God. A faithful pastor is the same way. The Word of God is everything. It not only instructs him and warns him, but he is to use the Word of God to help people see error, to see what is right and wrong in this world. And it's a pastor's job to become good at handling the Word of God, the Word of truth. The thought of being separated from the Word of God, the Bible, is a terrifying one. There have been times in my travels when it was difficult to have a Bible because of the countries I was in. It's terrible. I got where I often carried the Bible and other things that were important to me on a little memory stick, a thumb drive. Because then if I found somebody with a Bible, I could always put it in and bring up the things to study. I mean a computer. So, sorry. Mark 3. A pastor avoids the influence of unholy teachers. And this comes from verse 7. It says, having nothing to do with the irreverent silliness, rather train yourself in godliness. So we're not to have anything to do with these things. We're to refuse them, avoid them, shun them. And as a pastor and as Christians, we are to separate ourselves from the unholy. Isn't this what Scripture teaches? To be holy means you are set apart and separate and you worship the Lord. Does anybody in here have an NASB translation or a King James or a New King James translation? Would you read, Seth, verse 7? Right. I don't know why the English Standard Version, which is considered the most accurate version in the today available, cut this out. I went to the Greek after I was looking at this week, and the Greek clearly says fables of old women. And the ESV doesn't include that. So then I thought, well, maybe it's because in today's world, you know, this seems a little abrasive, a little condescending towards women. So I tried to look at it a little more. And what this was, it was what they call a sarcastic moniker in philosophical circles about being gullible. And the reason they picked on older women, it appears from my study, was that because they live longer and men die early. And so as women get older and live into a really old age, their ability to process information often is diminished, and they come up with silly sayings or tales. But what's key here, it's what it's saying is don't be gullible. Don't believe in fables either from old women or from our world, our society. Many people, even in today, have been ruined. Because they didn't sit under a leader who said, I'm going to teach you error because it's error. They sat under somebody who was teaching error and called it truth. All one has to do is look around. If we look around ourselves and we see what some of the churches are doing or see some of the things that are on TV, some of the TV evangelists and stuff, you can see that they begin to teach and preach their own version of truth, not consistent with the Scriptures. And as soon as you do that, you're in danger. See, you can't become what we call doctrinally liberal and depart from the truth if you truly read and study the Bible. I mean, you have to go to school like some seminaries, you have to go to some of these schools and seminaries that are teaching things that are inconsistent with Scriptures in order to become liberal. I would defy anybody who sits down and studies and prays through and meditates on the Word of God to become what we call doctrinally liberal. It just can't happen. The Psalms put it this way. The Psalm says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So a faithful pastor of Jesus Christ then warns people because of their error, and he works to become an expert in scripture and theology, and also tries to avoid the corrupting influences of unholy teachers and books that are out there. I have certainly started reading and studying books designed for pastors, and I'm not in them very far. I go, whoa, I've got to stop. This one's going the wrong way. So it's real easy to get into that if you're not careful. Mark 4, pastor is trained in personal godliness. This also comes from verse 7. It says, having nothing to do with the irreverent, again, silly things and myths, rather train yourself for godliness. See, we're supposed to train ourselves by the word of God. This, and when training, we just finished the Olympics. Training implies rigor. It implies strenuous effort, self-denying discipline, and doing all this in order to become godly. We're supposed to sit there and gird our minds with the Word of God. Seth is having to push himself right now to try to qualify, to get back on team. That means he's got to then, in almost to some extent, punish himself, deny himself, so that he can grow. And that's exactly what we're supposed to do as Christians. Paul said, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul gave up much. He dealt with much suffering in order that he could be in the Word and preach the Word of God. See, maintaining a pure conscience then is to be able to avoid evil. So, just like with Paul, he was accused of a lot of things. Many pastors are often accused, and it's spiritual attack. But if you lead a life of a pure conscience and spend it in the Word, then, as Paul said, any pastor will also be able to say, brothers, I have lived my life before God in a way, God in all good conscience up to this day. See, pastors cannot teach, nor can parents teach their children if they're hypocrites in their lifestyle. I don't understand where my son got that. Well, most of the time I can tell you exactly where he got it. Probably got it from his dad. You know, so we are to train ourselves. We are to deny ourselves something so we can train and grow in godliness, and we're to use the means of grace that God has given us, which is His Word, the Bible, and the Spirit that dwells in us. Verse 7 and 8 instructs, it says, rather train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. See, training yourself for the physical is good. It's profitable. I certainly could probably use that. But it only holds promise for this present life. The Word of God, your salvation, your spiritual growth and training is not only for this life, but the life to come. See, now that think about verses 7 and 8 that are up on the screen, and let's carry those forward to verse 9, which says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. This is at least one of five trustworthy statements found in Paul's pastoral epistles. And what these sayings are, is they were sayings that became self-evident, just accepted truths among the early Christians. And they would say it to one another because it helped them be reflective of the truths of the Scriptures. And the believers in Ephesus, it was a culture that had really become obsessed with body worship. A society in which people that Timothy was ministering to and reaching out to had a priority on the physical appearance. The churches and the Christians needed to develop a priority that was more spiritual than physical. A pastor, while being responsible for his physical health, is far more consumed with godliness and and the discipleship and the disciplines that produce godliness. So a faithful pastor of Christ warns people and becomes an expert in the scripture. He avoids the corrupting influence of unholy teachers, and he is also committed to personal godliness. A pastor is committed to hard work. You know, it says, Paul says, "For this end we toil and strive, for the sake of people's spiritual life, for their salvation." Pastors teach truth, and they do it to the point of exhaustion. It's hard work. It's a struggle. But if it's a calling in your life, it is well worth it, and it keeps your focus not only on this life, but for the life to come. I'll be honest with you. Ministry at times is blood, sweat, and tears. At times it's agonizing. And I don't know how else to define it. It can be relentless. Until you've done it, it's hard to understand what it is to preach every week. For years as a missionary, which has its own struggles, the things that Joyce and I went through. Even though as a missionary we had these struggles, I never fully appreciated the life of a pastor. A pastor's going here and there and meeting with people, trying to serve people, working through the Word of God, trying to keep it clear, trying to be accurate, trying to be powerful, trying to be insightful, and trying to be fresh. And sometimes that can be relentless. It's a life of a servant, and yet it's a life that is full and rewarding. I tell young men when they talk about going into ministry, if God has not called you to be a pastor, don't do it. You'll work hard. It'll exhaust you. It'll wear you out. It'll eat you up. On the other hand, if God has called you to a life as a pastor, it is exhausting, but it's also energizing. You know, it's on Monday evening when I begin to think about what I'm going to do and how I'm going to prepare for the next Sunday. So I can rest from ministry from about noon on Sunday until I get home from work on Monday evening. And then it all begins again, this cycle, week after week, month after month, and year after year. It's labor. It's hard work. But I think about the heroes of the faith that understood that and paid that price and what we have today because of that. I think about John Calvin, who wrote the Institutes. What wonderful insights of God. He wrote tracts and commentaries on almost every book of the Bible. He gave sermons and lectures. He averaged 10 sermons every 2 weeks. And they were all scripture exposition, just as we do now. He worked often in the original languages. Praise God that I have computer programs that help me with Greek and Hebrew. Look at Martin Luther. Between 1510 and 1546, he preached over 3,000 sermons. He preached often every day, and sometimes on the Lord's Day, he preached as many as 4 different sermons. He was always studying, always preaching. And then you add to these things the responsibility of family and ministry and the care for other people's souls. And at times, pastors get sick, and that can affect things too. Pastoring is work. The one that works the hardest, the ones we see in the past history, those who paid a dear price and worked hard, they had the greatest imprint. I remember when my father was lying dying, and I told him, I said, one of the greatest gifts you've ever given my brothers and I is the great gift of teaching us how to work and enjoy work. Now, before you feel impressed or sorry for pastors, isn't this what parents are supposed to do too? Isn't this part of the daily routine? Working, studying, praying, raising children, changing their diapers, feeding them. Life takes a lot of energy. But yet, if we don't instill the scripture into our children, what's going to happen to our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren from generation to generations? And one of the things, fathers and mothers, I implore you, do not only teach your children the scriptures, teach those because they're important, but also instill in them a work ethic. Our society is now filled with people who want to take instead of give. It is filled with people who want a paycheck but don't want to work for it. Teach your children how to work hard. And give them an idea of working hard and how to enjoy work. Paul continues on in 2 Corinthians talking about the life of a pastor. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to the death for Christ's sake, so that the life of Christ may also be manifested in our mortal flesh." See, death is at work in us, but life is for you. See, the life of a pastor is exhausting but rewarding. It kills our mortal flesh, but bursts in us a life of Jesus Christ. Paul summed up his ministry this way in Philippians. He said, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. See, I have looked at the price of being a pastor. I have been willing to pay that because I feel God has called me to it. Joyce has also been willing to pay those same prices to support me. But you know what? We serve this wonderful, awesome God. And by doing that, then we are allowed to serve the people of God. I can't imagine anything else. So, a faithful pastor of Christ Jesus warns his people of their error. He becomes an expert in the word of Scripture. He avoids the corrupting influence of unholy teachers. He is committed to personal godliness, and he strives for these elements in his life through hard work. A pastor is to teach with authority. We get this out of verse 11. It says, "Command and teach these things." This is a command, and actually it's an active command. When we look at the Greek, it means keep teaching, keep commanding, keep teaching these things. Well, what are these things that is it talking about? It's talking about a pastor's to teach all the things related to the divine truth and virtue of Scripture. This is a call for Timothy. It's a call for me as a pastor, but it's also a call for you as parents to assert yourself not only in the lives of your children with the truth of God, but all those that you work with. I often hear Tim talking about sharing Christ with those that he worked with at Walmart. It should be part of who you are. See, and the other thing we have to understand, if I return to the focus Paul had on pastors are not supposed to be purely in the pulpit to give their own thoughts, their own opinions, and their own ideas. A pastor is to command the people of the church through the Scriptures, command them to repent, command them to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, command them to bow their knee to the very Word of God. And where does a pastor get his authority to do this? He gets it from God because he's an under-shepherd of Christ. A pastor's authority is found in the Word of God. A pastor has no authority of his own. A faithful pastor of Christ Jesus warns people. He becomes an expert in the Scripture. He avoids the corrupting influence of unholy teachers. He is committed to personal godliness, and he strives for these elements in his life through hard work, and this enables him to have authority. A pastor is to be a model of spiritual virtue. Boy, this is one I struggle with. It comes from verse 12. "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." So this now, Paul is getting down to the nitty gritty. He's getting down to the life behind the person, the private life. He's saying, don't let people give you grief by your youthfulness. Well, I'm getting old, so that doesn't apply to me. But what he's saying is, don't let people look at your age, but at your speech, your conduct, your lifestyle, your love, your faith, your faithfulness, your purity, especially at those times and even today, sexual purity and purity in matters of money. Show yourself to be an example to others, to help them believe, to help them grow. I have to be honest with you, I'm a pastor, but I'm certainly not sinless. I struggle with sin all the time. But I have a desire for more purity in my life. It's something I try to work for. And this lifestyle of purity then causes critics to disappear. All pastors have been accused at some point in some time. If their life is pure, then it goes away. I remember my older brother has been most of his life a strong critic of Christians and of me personally. He believes that most people that he's met in his life who call themselves Christians are nothing but hypocrites. Our lives have taken very different paths, and we have really not had a lot in common for years, and we haven't seen much of each other as adults. I remember when my mom was dying and my older brother and I were suddenly thrust together and had more time together than we had ever had since we graduated from high school. And one night he looked at me and he says, "You really are who you say you are." What a great compliment. This is what I strive to be. A man true to God, for his truth to be consistent in my life. I desire this also for your lives. And this is why I preach the word, that it may grow deeper in you and deeper in your hearts and minds and hopefully change the way you live. I was reading this week Thomas Fuller, who was a 17th century clergyman and historian. He said this, he said, "Through the words of the wise, be as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies." Though the words of the wise be as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, yet their examples are the hammers to drive the nails in to take a deeper hold. Who is going to believe a pastor or a parent if their lifestyle is not consistent with what they say? People will observe you and they can tell what you truly believe, not by just what you say, but the way they see you act and what you do over a period of time. See, nothing is more powerful for a pastor or for a parent than modeling true spiritual living. So a faithful pastor of Christ Jesus then warns his people of error, becomes an expert in the scriptures, avoids the corrupting influence of unholy teachers. He is committed to personal godliness, strives for these elements in his life by hard work, enabling him to teach with authority, and these are bolstered by his living of a spiritual life. A pastor maintains thoroughly biblical ministry. This comes from verse 13. It says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, the exhortation, and to teaching." This sums up what a pastor is supposed to do. Read the Scripture, explain the Scripture, and show people how to apply the Scripture to their life. Pastors are to be men of the Bible. A pastor's life is to be focused on one book and one book only, the Bible. And should this not be true of all Christians? I mean, are we not all here to worship Christ and to share the gospel with whoever the Lord puts in our life's path? I mean, the answer should be, without question, yes. So what Paul is teaching is normative here for all Christians. I know at times some of you feel it takes me a long time to get through a book of the Bible. I mean, I was looking back, it took me just over 2 years and 10 months to get through the Gospel of John. But I want you to know I do it because I want the meat of the Scripture to nourish you and to help you grow. And besides, I was looking this week, it could be worth. One of the men I read a lot, Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, I admire him. He was preaching out of the book of Romans for 12 years and never finished it. The work of a pastor is in the Word. The work of a pastor is not in committees, even though committees are much needed. The work of a pastor is not organizing events, even though those reach out to the community and do a lot of good. The work of a pastor is spent in time in the Scripture, in prayer, until he has something to say based on the Scripture. Something that is worthwhile, something that helps people understand that their mission here on earth is the same as Paul's, which is, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. See? So, the job description of a pastor then, of a faithful pastor of Christ Jesus, he warns his people of error. He becomes an expert in the Scriptures. He avoids the corrupting influence of unholy teachers. He is committed to a personal godliness, strives for these elements in his life by hard work, enabling him to teach with authority, bolstered by his living of a spiritual life in virtue, and grows through his study of the Bible and by being a man of the Scripture. The ninth mark, a pastor is passionate about his calling. See, you have to practice these things. It says in verse 15, it says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, and so that you may see your progress. Paul keeps coming back to this key point. It's all about the Word of God. It's all about reading it, explaining it, applying it, practicing it. See, these are the things of the life of a pastor, and these are the things of a life of a true Christian. This is where a pastor lives, and this is the essence of a pastor. He is passionate about the Word of God. See, to be honest with you, I don't know what I'd do if I wasn't preaching and pastoring. I don't have a plan B. This is what I want to do. This is what I believe God has called me to do. So, a faithful pastor then warns his people. He becomes an expert. He avoids the corrupting influence. He bolsters his life with spiritual knowledge and virtue, and he grows through the study of the Bible. And then he is to mold his life by his passion for the Scripture. A pastor is to grow spiritually. I deeply appreciate all the grace I see God has put in my life. If I am fully absorbed in the matters of ministry, both the knowledge and the application in my life and change spiritually and grow, then you should be able to see that. You should be able to see a change in my life, and you should be able to see a progress in my life. See, but at the same time, a pastor must always realize he is not arrived. In fact, I will never arrive until I'm in heaven. I am growing spiritually. And I hope that as a community, as Canyon Bible Church, we can grow together spiritually. We can show each other love and grace and help each other. And through these things, we will grow stronger. And then we can understand that we are just sojourning through this life. With this, we are just pilgrims. This is not our home. Our home is heaven. And one thing I'm learning and I'm still trying to learn is, yes, I make mistakes, and at times I'm wrong. I don't want to say something wrong and then end up having to spend my whole life trying to defend that, which is what we see politicians do. I don't want to try to defend when I've sinned against somebody. I want to try to develop a heart where I'm accountable and I apologize and I'm willing to take my medicine and then grow from that. I want to work towards having a more humble attitude. And that's difficult for me. But I hope these are things that you are working towards too. And together we can see the growth and progress in our lives. So a faithful pastor then is trying to fulfill so many things that he is then of value spiritually to his community. The last mark, Mark 11, is a pastor perseveres in ministry. This is the final mark. Verse 16 says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. One of the things a pastor has to do is persevere by paying close attention to teaching. Persevere how they think, how they work, how they speak, how they live. And then also learn to persevere through spiritual attack. Because I'll guarantee you, not only for pastors, but every one of you who is actually trying to live the gospel of Jesus Christ, every one of you who tries to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have become an enemy of Satan and you will be attacked. Paul is instructing Timothy and he's instructing pastors and he's instructing all Christians. He's saying, be tough. Keep doing what is true and right. Keep on keeping on with what God has called you to do. God will bless those who persevere. One of the greatest blessings I think I've seen in Scripture is when God told Abraham that he wanted to bless him. And it's a blessing that I desire. This is a Scripture out of Genesis. I've paraphrased it a little to make it apply more to you and I. It says, God was saying to Abraham, I will bless you. God is saying to you, I will bless you and make you make Christ's name great so that you will be a blessing to many in the name of Christ. This is our primary marching orders as Christians. I desire and I want to encourage you to live this kind of lifestyle, to bless others in the name of Christ. Heaven awaits those who persevere. So, in closing then, a faithful pastor of Christ Jesus warns his people of error, becomes an expert in Scripture, avoids the corrupting influence of unholy teachers. He is committed to personal godliness, strives for these elements in his life through hard work, enabling him to teach with authority, and is bolstered by his living a life of spiritual virtue that grows through the study of the Bible, and his life is molded by being passionate about his work, and thus he grows spiritually because he perseveres in his ministry to serve those who desire heaven. Wow, that's a lot. It's a lot to live up to, and it's one that I often fail in, I feel convicted by. But I can only do it through the power of Jesus Christ that lives in me, his Holy Spirit. And I can only do it with your help, because we're all in this together. And without the love and support of each other, we will never make it through. Father, I thank you for your word, for this long, convicting list of things that we need to live up to. You have been clear. You have been straightforward. You have been helpful. And quite frankly, Father, you have been necessary. I ask, Father, that you would empower all of us to be obedient to what we've learned this morning in the Scriptures. And that by being obedient to your word, Father, we will enjoy the experience of being able to share the gospel with somebody and see you bring salvation into their life. Help us, Father. Use us. Help us be servants. And help us be servants with love and grace and mercy. Amen.